So, Father, this morning we give you a praise offering and we just say amen. And we want to just express our thanks to you for who you are and all that you have done for us and the privilege and the honor we have to enter into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this place, Bethel Church, that we can come and we can worship freely together collectively. And Father, this morning we want to continue to give you honor and praise and worship, Lord, as we worship through the Word. And I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open as you teach us and as you challenge us, Lord. And just thank you for every person that's here, for bringing them here. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, Bethel Church. How's everybody today? Great? All right. If you have a Bible, Galatians 6, 1 through 10 is where we're going to be this morning. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. The truth of God's Word, Galatians 6, 1 through 10 in just a couple of minutes. In a popular comic strip called Peanuts, Lucy asks Charlie Brown, "Why are you here on earth?" And he replies, "To make others happy." And she ponders that for a moment and then asks, "Then why are others here?" Right? And that makes sense. One another's is a key phrase and lifestyle emphasis for believers, for all of us who call ourselves believers. And the New Testament uses the phrase one another's quite often, regularly. And it says, love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, be hospitable towards one another. And there's others. And today, as we look once again at what it means to live an authentic relationship, I'm going to share something with you that is similar to a one another. And it says this, carry each other's burdens. Authentic relationships can only exist. They can only exist where two or more believers are living Spirit-led lives. Because believers who learn to live Spirit-led lives have others in mind. Remember in the book of Galatians, there is this ongoing tension. There's this ongoing contrast between living a religious life and living a Spirit-led or Spirit-filled life. That's what's happening in the book of Galatians. And so I'm going to talk about both of those. When we tend towards the religious life, we tend to be harder on people than we are on self. Because religion causes us to always focus on other people. In fact, as it relates to today's discussion on burdens, the religious person has no interest in the burdens of other people. Instead, here's what happens in religion. A religious person often adds to the burdens of other people through judgment and heaping greater expectations on everybody else. But here's the difference. A person who lives a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-led life, I hope that's you, and I hope this for me, demands more of self than he does for others, that he might be able to help carry other people's burdens when the time comes. The passage that we're looking at today is one of the most eye-opening passages, I think, when we talk about living in authentic relationship. So the first point is this, if you're following along, share burdens. And I want to read the first three verses in chapter 6 of Galatians. Share burdens. This is what it says. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Share burdens. We begin with this hypothetical situation whereby a believer is tripped up or falls into sin. The idea behind the phrase, if someone is caught in sin, seems to point to the idea that this person is surprised to find himself where he's at. In fact, some of the translations use the word overtaken. So it's a person who finds themselves in a sin that was not deliberate, it wasn't intentional, and that describes all of us in this room. We're going through life, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a pattern of sin that we did not intend. And you think, well, what does this illustration have to do with the rest of the passage? Well, the illustration that we see in verse 1, it helps us to set up the contrast that we're going to see in verses 2 and 3. Because remember the religious person versus the Spirit-filled and Spirit-led person. Nothing reveals the ugly part of religion more than the way legalists treat others who have sinned. Religious people don't depend on the facts, you know. They jump to conclusion based on the appearance, based on the rumors that they're hearing. The self-righteousness of religion leads a person down a path of imagination and kind of drawing their own conclusions and painting this picture in their mind of what must be. So what we're going to see in the ensuing verses is the difference between how a religious person and a spirit-led or spirit-filled person deals with people. What are the differences in the way we deal with people? A person who is walking in the Spirit would love nothing more than to restore the person. I hope that's the case for you. A person walking in the Spirit would love nothing more than to restore the person, while religion says, let's exploit them. Notice the emphasis on the word restore. The word means to mend as a net. It means to put a net back together or to reset a broken bone. That's the idea behind it. And as you know, it's extremely painful to have a bone reset. Maybe that's happened to you or you've known somebody that's happened to. Extremely painful. So a fellow believer who finds themselves in sin needs to be restored, needs to be reset, and it is painful. Remember last week, the fruit of the Spirit, a believer who is allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be developed in them, the Bible tells us, well, this is going to exercise love and patience and gentleness and so on toward another person who needs to be restored. A person who is leaning religious will want to use another sin to make self feel good and look good, obviously. But the person who walks in the Spirit is not competing with other people. So when we learn to walk in the Spirit as the Scripture tells us we're supposed to, we won't find ourselves competing with other people. We won't go through a day needing to constantly compare ourselves to everyone else. Religion says, wow, look at them. I would never find myself in that place. And a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led person says this, that could very well be me. It takes a tremendous amount of grace and love and care, certainly courage to approach someone with the intent of restoring them. In my last church, there was this guy, younger than me, you know, in that probably 40s, you know, age, and he's married and has kids, and things weren't going well in his life, and things were certainly not going well in his marriage. It was on a downhill spiral, you know. But fortunately, they were involved in what we called life groups, and he was also involved in a men's accountability group that he met with every single week at lunchtime. And so they were walking this journey with this man and with this family, and they were well aware of all the details of what was going on, and they knew that it wasn't going well. Well, this group of men came to a point, and they said, you know what, we need to deal with this. So they went to this guy's house in the middle of the day. It was his day off, and all these guys took time off work. They went to his house, and they called him outside, and they said, we're taking over. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to separate from your wife. We're not going to allow you guys to be divorced. You're going to separate for a time, and we're going to get both of you help, and we're going to restore you. We're going to reset the bone in your life. It's going to be painful. And over the course of time, those men walked that journey with him. And he got help, and he found healing, and they are together today, and they have a wonderful family. A person who desires authentic relationship goes to the person. A person who desires fakey relationships tells everyone else the new knowledge they have of a situation or the person. I want to take a closer look at how this all works in the context of authentic relationship. In verse 2, it says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The word burden means this. It represents a back-breaking boulder. It's something that is so heavy that a person by themselves cannot carry it alone. It requires somebody else to come along and help to lift the weight of the back-breaking boulder. It could be things in our lives like a financial issue, a health issue, the repercussions of a decision that was made. It could be an emotional crisis. Certainly it represents what Paul's talking about here, and that is the area of sin that we've fallen into, our pattern of sin that we've fallen into. Again, with a tender spirit, and with love and with grace, we need to be there for one another. And so when someone is struggling as believers, we're called to get close enough to them in a relationship and to know their situation well enough to come alongside and help lift the back-breaking boulder that they cannot carry on their own. that will be crushed under the weight of it. As believers, we're called to help shoulder the weight. We're called to walk with a person as they untangle and regain stability in life. Here at Bethel, we are all political, meaning we do not address politics from the platform. In light of the topic of burdens, I want to make a couple of comments. They're not meant to be political whatsoever, but are intended to address our present reality as a country. And to do so, I want to focus on God's word and not a person. We are taught in Scripture to pray for our president, no matter who it is, whether it's the person that we voted for or not. The division that we're seeing, that we're experiencing in our country is, I don't think it's necessarily a political issue. It's a sin issue that stems from a broken and fallen world that we live in, a world that desperately needs Christ. And Satan has historically and is presently using the political process to trigger or reveal just how fallen we are. We're taught in Scripture that God values people, all people, and that He's created all people in His image. We're taught to love and not hate, right? We're taught to offer grace and not judgment. We're taught to trust God and to not fear. We're taught to be the hands and feet of Christ on social media, in our family units, in our work conversations, with our neighbors. Honestly, we're called to be the hands and the feet of Christ at all times in every situation as believers. Christ is always the answer, not anyone's personal opinion. We don't have to agree with people, or we don't have to join in the rhetoric, but we are called to be respectful and to honor them as human beings. And so where there's divisiveness, we offer and we live the peace of Christ. And where there's fear, we point to the hope and the security that can be found only in Christ. Where there's hate, we extend the love of Christ. In times like these, we as followers of Christ, we have to put our feet where our mouth is. And that means by coming alongside of people to help carry the burdens that they're experiencing in our present reality. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." Verse 3, it goes on in this passage, and it says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Again, here's a little bit of what we're seeing in verse 3. It's a reminder of this potential pride that we have. Anyone who looks at another and concludes they themselves are something special because of what another person is struggling with or what another person is troubled with, that person is completely deceived and full of themselves. They're deceived because no one is better than another. All are created in the image of God. No one is more special in God's eyes than another person. It's only when we realize that we are nothing that we are reminded that we're everything in Christ. Secondly, we have to own the responsibility. Verses 4 and 6, it goes on, and it says this, "Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor." Secondly, own responsibility. So it's this idea of instead of looking at others, each of us should check ourselves and to see if we in any way are finding personal status by comparison with other people, especially with a sinning brother or sister, and we say, "Oh, wow, look at them. Don't I feel good?" In verse 4, it says that each one should test his own actions. This means that when you come alongside of another person to help carry this weight of this burden that I'm talking about, you should test your own actions. You should ask the hard questions. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you helping to carry the weight of their burden out of pride or condemnation or truly out of love and meekness? In verse 5, it says, "For each one should carry his own load." And so you wait a minute. You just told me that we're supposed to help each other carry burdens, and now you're saying we're supposed to carry our own load. And that's what Paul's saying, but I want to tell you the difference because there's a very, very important difference. The word load is slightly different than the word burden. While burden means a back-breaking boulder, it's this weight that you cannot carry on your own. You need help. Load means one's daily responsibilities of life. So this includes things like attitudes and feelings and values and everyday difficulties. It represents the things that we cannot and should not take from another person because they need to own the responsibility of it. While we come alongside and help carry the weight of another person's burden, we don't try and take responsibilities from another that belongs to them. It might sound like this. We are responsible to each other, but not for each other. Unhealthy relationships help each other carry burdens, but the reason they're unhealthy is because they also carry each other's load, which is not meant to be carried by another person. We carry each other's responsibilities, which is not meant for us to carry. A load is this responsibility of life. We cannot live in authentic relationships when we don't know where the line is between helping somebody lift a burden and carry it versus taking the load from them. Here's the deal. We all do this. Whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with a child, whether it's with a coworker, we all do this. We take the responsibility from the one whom it belongs to for many reasons. And the two most common reasons are because we want to rescue them and enable them. Any relationship ceases to be authentic when one or the other reaches across the table and takes the other person's responsibility of life, which it doesn't belong to them. We think that by taking the responsibility from another, we're helping them and the relationship, when in fact what we're doing, when we reach across the table and we take responsibility from them that should be theirs to own, we're actually hurting them and we're hurting the relationship. So how do we do this? We rescue and enable people. Maybe it's because of the sinful pattern, or we rescue or enable people with their immature behavior that they're not wanting to own. Here's how it works in a marriage relationship. We take responsibility from our spouse for their actions by playing the victim and convincing ourselves that it's somehow our fault that they act the way they do and they say the things that they do. We take responsibility for our children for their irresponsibility. Every time we reach across the table with our children and not only help them carry the burdens in life because they have burdens, but also take the responsibility from them, we're teaching them how to live in unhealthy relationships. So why do we do it? Why do I do it? Why do you do it? Because I think one big thing is because we want to protect our own image. Because other people's irresponsibility affects our image. And because we're oftentimes more concerned about how we look than we are about the person being irresponsible. So we reach across the table, we take from them what's not ours to take. Another reason is because we want to be accepted, right? We have believed a lie that if I take responsibility of someone else's behavior or their irresponsibility, they will love me and accept me because it's what they want me to do. And that's one of those foundational needs that we've talked about that God has created us with, love and acceptance. And we think, man, if I take their responsibility from them, I know it's not healthy, but maybe they will accept me. Another one is because we want to feel good, right? We run from pain, and we want to help other people not have to experience pain. And so we say, well, let me help you with that. And we take the responsibility, and they don't ever experience the pain. There are two ways we care about the other person. One is by shouldering the weight of our burdens, walking through life with them. We care about the other person by leaving the responsibility of that burden and the responsibility of their choices in life to them. As long as another person can get others to carry their responsibility, they don't have to take action, and they don't have to change. Think about that for a second. Our rescuing and enabling allows a person to grow and mature in their dysfunction. So we've been talking about burdens, and we've been talking about loads, or the idea of responsibilities. And so remember that burdens are those things that are too heavy for one person to carry. A burden could be something like grieving, maybe the loss of a loved one. It could be emotional. It could be physical. It could be, as Scripture has said and as Scripture has pointed out, it could be a sinful pattern. You know, sometimes people's burdens are obvious. Sometimes people's burdens are not all that obvious. And sometimes our burdens are not obvious. And so the idea would be that we are in relationship close enough to one another, walking through life with one another, that we can recognize other people's burdens and they can recognize ours, which also means that we have to be willing to, in authentic relationship, to share the burdens that we have in life with people that surround us. Now, Lori, your burden's pretty obvious here, right? Why don't you tell us about it?
Well, actually, this really does represent a burden in my life. And I'm the kind of person that sometimes I just kind of want to push it aside. I don't really want to deal with it. So many people have things way worse off than I do, many of you here. And yet, to not minimize the things I'm going through, it is my burden. And actually, this box represents us moving to Fargo. There are times when I will just get challenged. I will have some sort of trigger, and I will just miss our kids so much. I will have maybe an opportunity where I just miss our old church, miss my old job where I was in leadership, and miss my job with the homeless women and children that I was able to minister to. And just miss my best friends, my parents. And it can just be a challenge.
I think sometimes too, And this is a big burden, and this box represents different things for different people, but I think one of the things that we can do sometimes is I can listen to you and I go, wow, that's heavy. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And if you ever need to talk, I'm here for you. Just give me a call, right? And that's what we often do with people, especially when we discover what people's burdens are, and we don't want to get close enough to say, hey, like we should do, like Scripture is teaching us to do, right? We don't want to get close enough to say, hey, you know what? Scripture says this is a back-breaking boulder, and this was never meant for you to carry alone.
Right.
But I need to come alongside of you and help you carry this. Because here's the truth. Most of these, right, most of our burdens are temporary. Most of our burdens are seasonal. They're just a time in our life, right, that we need to come. And, you know, sometimes we don't have heavy burdens, so we help somebody else and vice versa.
Yep, and thankfully I have had you and many of you here, it has been a lot easier of a process because of that.
I have my own burden.
Yeah?
Yeah. And
do you need my help?
Well, yeah, kind of. I mean, it's heavy. This is heavy.
Yeah.
And the irony in this box is my burden is that we're moving in 12 days.
Are you serious?
And we have a lot of these boxes. And I can't lift them alone.
Right.
And,
yeah.
You know, and I've been really thinking and praying about, should I just tell the church?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Just not
and
sure.
Should I mean, I don't know. Should I just say something to the church? Should I, you know, and I thought, well, if I was going to say it, I'd say, hey, it's the day after Thanksgiving at 2:00.
Right.
You know, we're going to be moving. And I even thought this morning on the way here, I thought, man, if 25 people signed up to help us, you and I wouldn't even have to show up. I mean, we could go out, you know, shopping and stuff, you know, like that. But
you have no shame.
Yeah, you know,
this
but,
is terrible.
But I even went further than that. I thought, you know, let's just say that there were 25 people that were willing to help. I could just send them to the information desk and just say, give them your name and your email, and then it would be all good, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Sure.
You know, there's another piece of this, and a little bit of what we've been talking about this morning, and that is, you know, these backpacks kind of represent, you know, the responsibility. They kind of represent the load, the things that are supposed to be ours, right? Our feelings, our emotions, and decisions that we make, and that sort of thing. So with that said, I have something I need to tell you.
Okay.
Tomorrow night, I've invited three couples to our house.
Oh, Okay.
And I'm really excited about it. I know how much you like to have people over and entertain. You're hospitable. And and I'm really excited because I know you like to cook and put on this great spread, and the house is going to be wonderful. And so anyway, I just wanted you to know that.
Okay. Yeah.
So tomorrow night, yeah, three couples are coming over.
Well, actually, like I have to work and, you know, I have stuff to do. So I don't know if that's going to work so well for me.
You know what? I checked your schedule. And as I looked at your schedule, I noticed, wow, there isn't anything on here that could be more important than having three of these wonderful families over to our house and having this wonderful meal. And you don't want them to come in and we throw some pizza on the table or see our house in shambles or anything like that. And I know how good you are at this. So
guilt trip.
Yeah, I know the stuff you have is important, but it's not that important.
I do not like when you do this, especially in front of all these people. This is embarrassing. But you're right. I love to have people over.
Yeah,
and
you love, yeah.
But you didn't ask me first.
I didn't.
But I guess, you know, I could just, you know, stay up late and clean the house. And
that's what I was thinking. Yeah.
Get up early and make something for us to eat.
Yeah.
Guess that could work.
Well, I got a
football
game.
I don't want to disappoint.
I need to watch tonight.
Football. Okay.
Otherwise, I could help.
I don't.
But tomorrow's a really busy day for me because I get up and I've got meetings in the morning. And then here's the bad thing is I literally won't be home until 15 minutes before these people arrive. So thank you. Thank you for taking this. Thank you for, I can imagine, I can just picture this wonderful meal in this great house. And just thank you.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, I don't want to disappoint you, so... I'll make it work. I'll figure it out for you.
We were told in the first service that the mistake was I actually left you with the bag, and so I'll take it back. And by the way, none of you are actually coming to our house tomorrow. If you help us move, we might be able to feed a few people. But anyway, there's a tool that you and I have used, and especially when it comes to carrying burdens and responsibility and stuff, there's a tool that we've used, and you've used it a lot more because you've counseled a lot of individual people and couples, and it's the idea of boundaries. And I think that could be really effective in a situation like this. Would you take a minute, just kind of bullet point what are boundaries and how could we use them?
Yeah. Well, this could be a whole semester conversation about boundaries today. And a lot of it really just reinforces what you've already shared. But boundaries are really property lines that help us define what we're responsible for and what we're not responsible for. If you had a fence around a yard, around a house, that fence would define your property. And so the fence really is those things that we set up in life to make sure that the good things stay in and the bad things stay out. And it is, at times, you know, the fence will get broken down. We've got to figure out what is it that keeps kind of coming into my life, or if you're a couple in your relationship, that is really kind of tearing things apart. Well, God is great in allowing us to have His Word and His Holy Spirit to really help us in guiding us to figure out what that fence really is. And what am I really responsible for? A lot of what you talked about is, are we really taking responsibility for what's really ours? And we need to determine what our load really is and own that, and then figure out what isn't our load, and how do we communicate that with love and grace, but not take other people's things, which kind of leads me to the discussion that we just had, the little kind of corny example we just gave. And I was willing to take this on, even though I really didn't have the time. And my job will probably suffer, and other things in my life, if we had kids here, my kids would have suffered to make sure that I got everything done. But my personality really is to want to please Him. But then in stopping and going, what is it about me? Why is it I really want to make sure you're happy? Well, I don't want to disappoint Him. Well, why don't I want to disappoint Him? Well, if I disappoint Him, then it's going to be bad for me. It's a horrible reflection for me because I have this list of things inside of me that say, if you're not a good wife, if you're not doing this and this and this and making sure you have people over and making sure, you know, this whole list, and we all have our own list, right? But if I'm not doing that, then wow, I'm kind of failing. I'm not meeting the mark. So I've got to make sure I'm taking care of not only me, but also you. And so often, you know, we can get caught up in that. And so anyway, boundaries are just really difficult to navigate sometimes. And there's pain and tension. The beautiful thing about boundaries and everything in life that is a struggle, I believe, is that God uses it to help us to be transformed into his likeness. And when we can live in the state of that tension and that, you know, oh, I don't want to disappoint him, but I run to Christ and allow him to truly meet my needs, that is the process. That pain actually is my gain in really allowing Christ to transform me. But it's a process. I am not there by any means. Every day I have to be working on
and
that.
Sometimes boundaries can feel invasive because it can kind of feel like we're punishing somebody when we draw that circle and say, you know, this behavior, we can't keep going on this behavior because it's unhealthy. It feels like you're punishing somebody. Yeah. But in reality, the end game is to really help them and to help a relationship get more healthy, right?
Well, and boundaries are never a boundary unless there is a consequence. I don't like to use that word with adults because they don't like it. But there is a consequence of some sort, and if they're not clearly defined. And so, following through with that consequence every time is so important. But you can do it with love and grace. A lot of people will use them against people, but it's more of a bullying technique, which isn't helpful.
Well, thank you for sharing. I think you did a wonderful job. Did she do a good job? I want to close with point three, reap what you sow, verses 7 through 10 as we finish out this passage. It says this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Jesus said, what you sow, you'll reap. You know, really, like whether it's on the golf course, you sow a bad swing, you're going to reap a bad score. But it's true in every area of life, right? Studies for, you know, if you're thinking about students or work habits or relationships or daily decisions. If you plant apple seeds, what's going to grow, right? If you plant pumpkin seeds, what's going to grow? If you put a tremendous amount of pressure that parents seem to put on their children, what are you going to produce? What's going to grow? If you treat your spouse like an object, what's going to grow? If you neglect your family, what will grow? If you love your work and activities more than you love God, what's going to grow? And I would say, ask Adam, ask Eve, ask David, ask Paul. Every decision we make will reap what we've sowed. Unhealthy relationships believe. I want you to hear this as I close. Unhealthy relationships believe they can sow one thing and reap something completely different. An authentic relationship acknowledges that God has established a pattern that says that man reaps what he sows. Let me close by giving you some to-goes, maybe a couple ways that you can apply this. The first might be to make a list of other people's burdens that you can honestly say, in a healthy way, I'm helping to carry. Those would be relationships you're in. You're saying, I'm helping to lift this back-breaking boulder. Secondly, make an effort this week to give back a responsibility that you've taken from somebody that shouldn't be yours, should be theirs. Third, take some time this week to create and implement a necessary boundary that will help your relationship move towards greater health. And the last one is, using this idea of reap what you sow, using it as a test, when it comes to your relationships, maybe just answer this question: what are you sowing?